150 psalms, and so obviously we're not going to be at all able to cover anywhere near all of that. In fact, all we're going to do, you'll understand this in a few moments, is to examine a few psalms in each of the different categories of study of the book of Psalms. So it is a phenomenal book. We just finished Song of Solomon, which was a love story and poetry. And the book of Psalms is written in some of the most beautiful poetry, written by a multitude of authors. The development of this book is another one of those great areas where the critics have a great holiday in attacking the authenticity of divine inspiration, as you and I accept the doctrine of inspiration. But the book of Psalms is one of the most beautiful books, has a tremendous amount of doctrine and emotion and so much related to it. And what we're going to do tonight before we start studying some of the Psalms is just settle down, and some of you will be interested in some of the things we will cover, and some of you will be interested in other things we'll cover tonight. But this is the type of thing that you do in an introductory study, and hopefully that's why you're here, is to understand some things about Psalms. So let's get to work, first of all, by beginning in prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the great privilege that we have to assemble ourselves with believers and study the Word of God. The book of Psalms is a book of praise in reference to your essence, to the believer's relationship with your plan. We now dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we can understand this great book, understand the beauty of the wording of praise, the poetical dynamics that is given in this book, and have a great appreciation, Heavenly Father, for an emotional praise of who and what you are. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, the material that I'm about to give you comes from so many sources, I have no idea. It comes from Dr. Kenneth Barker, who was the assistant Hebrew professor when I was at Dallas Seminary, later became the head of the department, and I had Dr. Barker for many courses. Also from Dr. Bruce Walke, who was head of the Hebrew department when I was at Dallas Seminary. And so a lot of this will be from Dr. Barker, or Walke. In fact, it was Dr. Walke who I took the Psalms course in seminary. And and under Dr. Walke's course, develop a intent understanding of the Word of God and the study of particularly the exegesis of the Psalms. There is also material from R.B. Thieme and the study of Psalms that I did when he did various Psalms. There is also material from other scholars that we studied at seminary and intermingled into all of this. Originality, I don't think anybody would claim originality on any of this. These are all standard concepts and breakdowns of the Psalms that you would probably get in any in-depth study of introduction to Psalms. In fact, we may even get a little bit more in-depth than any in-depth study you've had. But this is just a bringing together a lot of the things for this type of a class, things that I studied in seminary and since seminary. Now, when we get to the Psalms, of course, all of that will change, and I'll get into that later. I'm just talking right now about the introductory material from Dr. Walke, Dr. Barker, other professors at seminary, Bob Thieme, and on and on and on. So there's just introductory material. All right, let's get to work then on this great book, and we start out with the title. Let's start out with the Hebrew title. So we're going to, first of all, major point one, and we're going to have 13 points of introduction. Roman numeral 1, we're going to study the title. First of all, under that A, we will take a look at the Hebrew title. Tehillim is the Hebrew word, and we'll put it on the board for you. Here is the Hebrew word, and the Hebrew is, well, I'll explain it in a moment, and what all it means. We have T, E, and then H, I, L, I, M. Well, we have a doubling of the L, Tehillim. And the word means praise. The Hebrew title is applied by the Hebrew, or by the Israelites, to their hymns. This was what they titled it in regard to their hymns in the temple worship. And so we have Tehillim, which means praise. And there are many types of songs that are found in the collection of the song of the book of Psalms. And in reality, I guess it's true that no one single term would entirely would be adequate for the entire book of Psalms. So this is probably just as a good choice as any for the title of it in the Hebrew canon. This is a choice because most of the Psalms, in fact, and various scholars will argue that all of them deal in some way with some type of praise of God in some way or another. Even some of the lamenting Psalms, it has been claimed and can be well supported, are praise of who and what God is. So this is the Hebrew title, Tehillim, and the im here on the end is the plural, and it means praise or praises. So this is the praise of Jehovah. Under B, the English title. The English title, which you have just in your NASV, is Psalms. It comes from Psalmster, which comes from the Septuagint. That is the 50 writers of the Hebrew into Greek. And the title, the Psalms, comes from the Septuagint, the Book of Psalms. And it stems, well, we won't go into a great development of this, but the word Psalms means the music of stringed instruments. The music of stringed instruments. Under the development of the church age, the Greek Bible, and the advance of Christianity, the development of the Bible, it came to the simple meaning song of praise. And the ideal of the musical instruments and all have all but died out. And so the book just simply means the song, the book of song of praise. So this is the ideal of where we develop the titles and where they are taken from. Now, under point two, its place in the Bible. Its place in the Bible, and here, of course, I mean the Hebrew Bible. Its place in the Hebrew Bible, it's in the section of the writings. The section of the writings. And you will recall that there are 11 books here. Under the poetry, you have Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. Under poetry and wisdom, Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. Under the rolls, and you'll recall that this means that each of these books are in one roll, and at the Jewish festivals, they would come out and still do. They would come out and read the one scroll. They're called scrolls. Song of Songs, which you'll recall was read on the last day of the Passover. We studied that when we studied Song of Songs. Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. Each one of those books are on a scroll, and that scroll would be read at various times throughout the year at Jewish festivals. Then, of course, under the writings, you have history, where you have Ezra, Daniel, Nehemiah, and the Chronicles. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel, and the Chronicles. All right, that takes care of the title of the book. And it also takes care of its place in the Hebrew Bible. Now we go to our third point, and the third point deals with the date. The third point deals with the date. Now, the dating of the book is rather difficult because that will depend upon the author. That will depend upon the author, which we will cover. Actually, I guess I should have made point three after point four, and which will deal with the authors, and well, even later than that. So I'll tell you what, let's just reorganize my notes right now. Let's have Roman numeral 3. I hate to do this to you, but for the sake of proper order of study, let's have Roman numeral 3. We'll take up the organization of the book of Psalms. The organization of the book of Psalms. And then from organization, we're going to go to authors. And then from authors, we can flow into dates. So I think that will be a excellent way to handle all of this in some type of a logical manner. So under Roman numeral 3, let's take up the organization of the book of Psalms. The reason this is a little more complicated than any of our others is because we have so many different authors. We have so many dates involved. We have the development of the book in so many different ways. So let's take a look at the organization of the book. Point one, for a technical study, the book of Psalms is divided into five books. The book of Psalms is divided technically into five books. Each of these books end with a doxology. Each of these books will end with a doxology. A praise to Jehovah, or a praise to God. Psalm 150 will serve as a doxology, or a praise to God, of the entire book. Now, we can do this with each one of them. We're here to study it. So I want you to just to take a look at Psalm 150 so you'll begin to understand and grasp what this book is about. This is one of the books that you can thoroughly enjoy reading and understand things if you kind of have an idea of what you're reading as you read through the Psalms at various times in your week and at night. And that's what part of my purpose is in this type of study. If you'll look at Psalm 150... just to show you what I'm talking about. Now, Psalm 149 is a doxology of the fifth section. I'll come to that in a moment. But I just want you to get a feel of what we're talking about. Psalm 150 is a doxology or a praise of the entire book. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him for praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre, timbrel and dancing, stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that type of thing you will find, that motif you will find at each of the end of the books that I will be breaking down for you in our study. Under point two, let's note the breakdown for you. The five books that are all compiled into one called the Book of Psalms. Book one, Psalm chapter 1 through chapter 41. Psalm chapter 1 through Psalm 41. Book two, Psalm 42 through Psalm 72. Book 3, Psalm 73. Psalm 73 through Psalm 89. Book 4. Book 4 is Psalm 90 through Psalm 106. Book 5 is Psalm 107 through 150. Now, obviously, I'm not going to belabor this point, but just so you'll know what you have in your lap, If you have the NASV, I did not check my Scofield Bible. I'm sorry. Usually I do that on this kind of study, but I neglected to do so. But if you have the NASV, the New American Standard, look at Psalm 1. By the way, have your Bible out, because nearly everything I show you that we go through in this study, I want you to see it. I want you to see where it's coming from, and that this is not shouldn't be as a surprise, so you'll know the book that you're studying. And if you look at the Psalms, Psalm chapter 1, if you look up, it says, the Psalms. Now you know what that means. And if you look right under that, you should have book 1. Now if you will turn to chapter 42, just for a moment, I'm not going to go all the way through, but I just want you to see, so that if you were reading the Psalms, you would know where you are, and there's a reason for each of these breakdowns, and I'll come to that in a moment. But I just want you to start getting familiar with the book of Psalms. If you will look at chapter 42, if you have the New American Standard, it will say book 2. And lo and behold, I'll bet if you looked at chapter 73, it would say book 3 and so forth. So we're going to have an idea of what does that mean when you're reading through the book of Psalms. Why is it divided, and who divided it, and that type of thing? Well, that's what we're going to cover. But I just want you to see, you have what I'm teaching you right here in your own book. So point one, the book of Psalms is broken down into 5 books. And then we noted point two, the breakdown. Now, point three, who is responsible for the organization of the book into 5? Very simply, we do not know. So that takes care of point 3. We simply do not know. This will come about through a period of development and inspiration. So not that each of these book sections being titled that are inspired, but just the development of the book of Psalms. Point 4, the partition is at least as old as the translation of the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Hebrew translated into Greek by 50 scholars. That's what Septuagint means, and it was around 200 B.C. Around 200 B.C. Now, some people hold that it even goes back as far as Ezra. Some people hold that it goes back as far as Ezra, the starting to break down. You know where Ezra fits in, and a lot of that is when a lot of these things started occurring. Because what all happened? 586 B.C., they went out into the fifth cycle of discipline over here to Babylon. And then in 516, they started building. Ezra returns. Nehemiah returns. And you'll recall that we've already studied how some people credit Ezra with the ideal of the synagogue. Now, he didn't give it that name, but the ideal of putting these schools called for the study. He wanted everyone to understand the law, so that what happened prior to the fifth cycle of discipline in 586 would never happen again. So some people, because, and we've studied all of this under Ezra is accredited as being probably the one who started the synagogue type of idea, but along with having the temple, rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, but also with having the teaching of the law throughout the entire land. That by the time we get to our Lord, you have the synagogue up here in Capernaum, which is where we've already studied, and as well as other places throughout the land. And they're not the temple. The temple's in Jerusalem, which will be destroyed in 70 A.D., but you have the various synagogues, and which we have right now. In fact, there are 3 right here on Hillcrest. So Ezra is accredited with a great deal of this information. Point 5. Just to give you a feel of the development of all of this, the first stage, you have the individual poems written. In other words, they'll be written by the inspired writers of Scripture, Moses, David, the others that I will be telling you about. So the first stage is that you start having the writers writing the Psalms. Then point 2, in the development of this under God's direction, if he directs the writing of them, he certainly directs the compilation of the Word of God. So under the second stage, you have a collection. not done by any one man, but handed down. So this was in various stages under the control of God. So you have the carrying down of the development of the Word of God. Let me interrupt here and tell you something. This is why what I'm covering right here, this is why so many people challenge the authenticity and the authority of the Word of God. They cannot accept that this is the inspired Word of God, written by all of these different men in some way, some miraculous way, that they're just the books that God wants are compiled, put together, and in one book. I've studied this idea for you as we've gone along. I will go through it again under textual criticism when we have completed our study of the books of the Old Testament. But this is one of the great problems. This is where you come into where you and I are in history. You and I have to come to the Word of God, and I want you to understand something. I was trained by some of the best scholars in this area, and the bottom line, I'm going to be very honest with you, the bottom line simply comes down to our faith in regarding the Word of God. There is no proof. We can go through, and we will, textual criticism, the compilation of the Bible to the best that we know, all of these types of things. But I'm not going to pull any punches with you. That this is the inspired Word of God, without error, and the infallible, is by our faith. And all of the critics can come along, and they have all of their reasons, and they can attack the authenticity of the Word of God in so many different ways. And we can counter them with our academic, apologetic answers. We have some very good and very sound answers for them. Sometimes we don't. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we don't have the most phenomenal answer to give them. But whether we have a great answer or not, I'm not too much involved in apologetics. Never have and never will. I had to study it. I understand it and still do some reading in it. But it simply doesn't prove anything. Because you see, we're dealing with the whole principle of faith. And your attitude about this book and the book of Psalms comes down to your faith in the fact that this is the Word of God, and it's very simple to me. If you understand that it is the Word of God, divinely inspired, the holding of it and putting it together, and all of that to me is just secondary. First thing you have to decide is this the inspired Word of God? And once you decide that, then the actual mechanics of God keeping together and bringing into His book just those things that He wants in, that to me is nothing for God to accomplish. And once you have accepted by faith the fact that this is the inspired Word of God, then the compilation of the book of Psalms and other things not in here, maybe something else that Solomon wrote, we know that he wrote thousands of things we don't even have. Well, how did the Song of Songs get picked out of everything that he wrote? I've already hinted, and we'll go into that later when we come to the book on Thursday night. But same thing applies to this book. The compilation, the development, the collection, yes, believer, it's up to our faith. We don't know how it developed. There's a lot of areas of history we simply are very vague on and do not have the answer. It comes down to a matter of faith, and anyone that doesn't want to believe in the manner in which we teach and understand God's Word, you are more than welcome to go to some liberal church, and I'm sure you'll find some church that believes just the way you do about God's Word. But here, this is not even up for question. This is the dogmatically inspired Word of God, and that's all there is to it. So under point two, the second stage under God's direction is the collection or the gathering of these books or these psalms, these poems, these praises. Then under the third stage, you have them organized into five books. You have them organized into five books. And as I will point out as we go through this study, really they're organized in very logical and obvious reasons, and that anyone with common sense, divinely inspired. Well, let me just tell you right now, if you look at your chapter 1, it says, these Psalms, book 1. Book 1 is not divinely inspired. I hope you understand that. Book 1, chapter 1 is not. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3 is not technically part of the doctrine of divine inspiration. These were done by Masoretes. These were done by people to give us a handle on it and to work with it. But you will find very few poets, I know of none, but you'll find very few poets who will number his sentences and his lines and his thoughts. He just starts writing, and the psalm or the poem or whatever it is just flows. Then someone else came along for the study of God's Word, and we're thankful they did. We're thankful that the Masoretes and the various people came along and numbered all of this so that we can say, turn to Isaiah chapter 21, verse 21, and everybody can find where we are. So it's very thankful. But whether that is inspired, no, not in the technical sense of inerrancy. Because sometimes they did a very poor job, to be very honest, and we've noted some of those, where it doesn't really break, where they broke it, and all that type of thing. So they were men, they were students, scholars, and by and large, they did a phenomenal job. But don't get the idea that it was inspired. Don't get the idea that necessarily breaking these down into five books is all comes under our absolute doctrine of inspiration. For indeed, in my opinion, it does not. That these psalms are in the Word of God, yes. And that God had something to do with putting them together, yes, I believe that. But I'm not ready to put it under the dogmatic doctrine of inspiration. But as far as the Psalms and what is written, absolutely. So you have a development. You have them being organized into five books by and according to subject matter, as we're going to note. So that's the breakdown of the organization. Now, let's see. I've messed up my own working here. Let's go to major point three. No, that was point three. Point one, we took up title. Point two, its place in the Hebrew Bible. Point three, we noted the organization. So I guess under point four, we need to take up the authors. Under point four, we need to take up the authors, and then we can go from there. So now let's take a look at the authors of the book under major point four. All right, the classification in Psalms according to author. No real particular reason for all of this. We don't know who wrote a lot of them, but let's note some of the things that we do know. Moses, for an example, wrote Psalm 90. So he was credited with writing one psalm, and that's in the fourth book, obviously. David wrote some 75 psalms. He wrote some 75 of them, mostly in books 1 and 2. But some of his psalms are included in all sections. Some of his psalms are included in all sections. He wrote about one-third of the psalms. Three, we have Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. He wrote Psalm 50, 73 through 83, and I'll have to deal with he in a moment. But Asaph and Psalm 50, 73 through 83, in other words, he wrote 12. Heman, H-E-M-A-N. The Ezraite, E-Z-R-A-H-I-T-E. Ezraite, he wrote Psalm 88. Ethan, E-T-H-A-N, also Ezraite. He wrote Psalm 89. Solomon is accredited with two psalms, Psalm 72, Psalm 127. The sons of Korah, Psalm 42, 45, 46, and 47. 42, 45, 46, and 47. By the way, turn to Psalm 42 for a moment. Just so you'll see some of these things again as we go along and study them. This is his first class. Will be almost like an academic class. All right, let's take a look at it. Now, if you look at Psalm, we're in Book 2. All right, and then it says Psalm 42, that's the chapter. All right, then we have, and I'll go through a lot of this, but I just want you to see as we develop it, thirsting for God in trouble and exile. So this is going to be what most of these are about, trusting in God in those times, in that particular time. And hold your place, look back at chapter 1, and I'll go through this, but just start getting familiar with the book of Psalms. Look back at chapter 1. Now hold your place on 42. Go back to chapter 1. Hold your notebooks. Hold your pen. Hold everything on your lap. Be organized. Have one knee balancing one thing, one knee the other. All right. Now if you look at book 1, it says the righteous and the wicked contrasted. So that's going to give you a feel of what you're reading in each of those Psalms. Now turn back to 42. And you have a thirsting for God in trouble and in exile. So you're going to have a Psalms that are going to deal with that feel. Now, if you look for the choir director, I'll come to that in a moment. A maskel, I'll come to that in a moment, of the sons of Korah. Now, that's what I'm talking about when I give you this title. Of the sons of Korah, and they wrote 42, 45, 46, 47, and they're both sections 2 and 3. Now we have the other rest of the Psalms, we simply do not know who wrote them. As far as the other Psalms are concerned, we simply do not know who wrote them. Let me give you a little footnote, and by the way, that of course is the emphasis on the message, not the messenger. A little footnote for you for verification in dealing with where we can. This is why I don't push this type of thing, because we can't do it with all of the others, so therefore why make it a big emphasis in one area where we can? But a footnote, the Davidic authorship, which by the way is greatly challenged, because if they accept some of the Psalms written by David, then they have to put that Psalm and the information of that Psalm at that time in history. And that's something the liberals do not want to do. They have a whole different dating system than the conservatives do, than we do, and then those of us who accept this as the inspired Word of God. And if they do put this, and this means around 1,000 that David was around, and that's when these things were reality, and they deny that. They say it's got to be closer to A.D. than that time period. But the Davidic authorship of the Psalms that are credited to him are verified in many quotations in the New Testament. For an example, let me just give you some. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. Acts 4, 25 and 26. Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Romans 11, 9 and 10. Matthew 22, 24. Mark 12, 36. Luke 20, 42 through 44. So that just gives you a feel for authenticity, at least, of David as the author of some of the Psalms that are given credit to him in the Psalm itself. All right, let's see if I've got this figured out. Major point one, we take up title. Major point two, to place in the Hebrew Bible. Then we've noted major point three. We've broken down the Bible into the organization. And then Roman numeral 4, we have noted the authors. Now we are ready for Roman numeral 5, and that'll be the date. So now we're ready for Roman numeral 5. Is that correct? Good. Roman numeral 5 is the date. Now, under the date, this will, of course, be determined by the author. Only reason I'm doing it so you have a nice set of notes. And going by some of the categories that you already have that we have studied with each of the books of the Old Testament. So under date, this would be according with the author. For an example, Moses, somewhere around 1400, 1405. David, somewhere between 1020 and 975. Asaph, for an example, A-S-A-P-H, he wrote at the time of David. Solomon, of course, somewhere around 950, circa 950 B.C. All of this is B.C. None of the Psalms were written after 500 B.C. None of the Psalms were written after 500 B.C. So we have the compilation. When did they all come together? Well, that was a slow development, but completed by 500 B.C., and that's when the Septuagint writers started working on the Psalms, and all of the Psalms were gathered by that time. All right, now let's go to Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 6, chapter and verse. Roman numeral 6, we're going to take up chapter, verse, breakdown. There is a basic difference. There is a basic difference in the numbering of the various individual psalms and even verses between the Masoretic text, which I have studied before and we will do so again, between the Masoretic text, the Septuagint, the English Bible, and the Roman Catholic Bible. There is a basic difference in numbering of the various individual psalms and even of the verses between the Masoretic text, the Septuagint, the Latin Bible, the English Bible, and the Roman Catholic Bible. The King James Version and English Bibles, like the New American Standard, follow the Masoretic text on the chapter division. But even there, the numbering will differ. Now, the reason the numbers will differ is that the Hebrew Bible counts the superscription as the first verse. Then the Hebrew Bible counts the superscription as the first verse, whereas the English Bible does not. Therefore, the Hebrew Bible will generally have one or two verses higher in number. Same material, just as you break it down into verses, the Hebrew Bible will have one or two verses higher in number. Now, let's assume that you've left your Bibles open at chapter 42. If you have, the heading for the choir director, a Moschal of the sons of Korah. That's verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. And then you go to verse 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks. And that's where we start verse 1 in our English Bible. That's verse 2. And when you're just starting out in Hebrew and starting out in the Psalms, that's very complicating. And you always have to remember in your mind, especially if you're looking at it in a strict Hebrew text or a Hebrew workbook and something, and it'll say this verse, and then you go back over and you go, no, it isn't in there, where is it? And you get very frustrated. Oh, yeah, it's different. Yeah. And you remember all of that, and pretty soon it becomes second nature. But it gets a little frustrating until you get it so familiar in your mind what you're working with. And I'm just letting you know these things because that's what this course is about, class course. I have an exam after class today. That's what this class is about. So I just wanted you to know how things work. So in the Hebrew Bible, that first part up there is part of the verse, or it becomes verse 1. Whereas in the English Bible, it is just a superscription that is added, and therefore is really different. The Roman Catholic and the Vulgate use the Septuagint. The Septuagint combines or divides certain psalms. And what I'm saying is there are certain psalms in our text that they combine or that they separate. It's all the same material, it's just that they have broken it down differently by following the Septuagint. And all of this gets into textual criticism. Please do not get disturbed or upset or, this is boring. When I get to textual criticism, I'll break this very clearly. That's what I'm going to do in our study of textual criticism so that you can enjoy it. I won't make it like Dr. Walkie did and where you're frightened to death. I'll try to just get it where you can grasp it, and just like we did with the various approaches to the Word of God in the historical and the liberal approaches and all that. But this all comes down with the development of the Bible, which we will cover. But the Roman Catholic and the Vulgate use the Septuagint, and the Septuagint will divide certain chapters and combine certain chapters. For an example, just to give an example, okay, some of you might have one of these at home and you just want to have some fun studying the Bible. Psalm 10 is part of Psalm 9. Psalm 10, you will find, is part of Psalm 9, and Psalm 115 is a part of Psalm 114. While Psalm 116 is divided, Psalm 116 is divided, and Psalm 147 is divided. So you have a lot of things that will vary. And by the way, Psalm 151 is added. But we'll note that at the proper time. So this gives you an idea of the compilation, the putting together of the books. Now, point seven, the psalm titles and subscriptions introduction. I have to title this introduction, and you'll see why. The title of the psalms, the subscription of the psalms, and this is an introduction to that. All right, one, the liberal critics reject the titles. The liberal critics reject these titles since they ascribe an early date to the Psalms. All I'm saying here is that the critics of the Word of God, scholarly critics who we had to study in seminary, reject these superscriptions on them, and the reason that they reject the superscriptions is because of the dating. If they accept the superscriptions on them, they're going to have to accept that these psalms were written by Moses, written by David, written by these people, and that is going to mess up their dating. So the best way to do with anything that confuses you, just get rid of it. And so they reject the superscriptions as divinely inspired, part of the Word of God, and that's always a nice thing to do. You don't like something, just throw it out. So they just challenge its authenticity without very much reasoning, and so they reject it. Now, point one again, the liberal critics reject the titles since they ascribe an early date to the Psalms. Point two, by the way, added to point one, because this will be very important in the interpretation of God's Word, that would give a historical background. That would give an historical background to the Psalms, which they also reject. You have to, where you can, understand the background of the psalm. Sometimes you can't, but often you can. Various times in the study of Samuel, it's always interesting, and Bob did this in the study of Samuel, to go over and study a psalm that corresponds to where David is in his life. It makes it very dramatic and very intense to take a psalm and study that psalm, where it fits into the history of the life of David, and you begin to feel what David felt and what he was thinking in regard to different things that were happening in his life. So that's when you can relate it with the title, and that's what the liberals do not like. Point two, the titles are a part of the inspired text. The titles are a part of the inspired text. Now, when I say title, please understand I do not refer to book 2, book 1, book 3. I do not refer to chapter. But I do refer, like in Psalm 42, for the choir director, a miscell of the sons of Korah, that is inspired. These top point three, these titles contain new information not found in other books. These titles contain information not found in other books and no real verification for it. And let me tell you something, and please get it down, because you've got to learn to understand one thing about the Jews in handling their book. No rabbi, no Jewish scholar would ever, ever, ever take it upon himself to give, make up details like this. I'm dealing here with the inspiration of the superscriptions. No Jewish rabbi, no Jewish scribe, no one working with this book would ever take it upon himself to make up this type of thing and give it these headings. He simply would not do it. Too much respect. Extremely respectful of the Word of God. And you just have to realize that is something that they just simply would not do. They would not even take it upon themselves to try to give it that type of title. They had a ritualistic view of this text like you and I do, and our love and respect of it. We wouldn't think of doing it, and neither would they. They just were too restrictive of it, and in some cases had a bona fide love and respect of the Word of God and would not do that. So these are divinely inspired superscriptions of the various chapters. A number of these titles contain much information which allows us to understand the historical background of the book, of the chapter. The titles and this information is an actual part of the inspiration of the psalm. And we'll deal with actually understanding the psalm, the authors, as we go along. All right, that takes care of point 7, which deals with psalm titles and subscriptions. Now let's go to point 8. Under point 8, let's take up technical names. Technical names. The technical names that are used to designate the psalms. And I again will show you this as we go through our study. All right, I'm going to cover the main ones here. First of all, point one, we have psalm. Psalm. This is mizmor, which looks like this in the Hebrew. Mizmor. See if we have the yes. All right. And that's M-I-Z-M-O-R, Mizmor. And that's the word psalm. This means a song accompanied by the plucking of the strings of an instrument. Mizmor means a song accompanied by the plucking of the strings of an instrument. 57 of the psalms are so labeled. 57 of the psalms are so labeled. You will find them throughout various ones of the psalms. I guess I should have looked through and found some, but the mizmor is the psalm, and that's the type of work that you have. All right, let's take a look. There is one. 41, chapter 41. If you look at Psalm chapter 41, just right where we are. 57 of them are. I thought the chances of finding one fairly close are good. All right, if you'll take a look. For the choir director, a psalm of David. Now, what that tells the choir director is this. It tells him, of course, that David wrote it. But it also tells him, where it says a psalm, that's telling him that this should be accompanied by the plucking of a string instrument. So he knows that when this one is to be read, that there is to be a plucking of a guitar. And, no. But there is to be the plucking of a string instrument. And he knows, the choir director will know throughout, that that's the way David wrote it. That's the way David felt. That was very important to David. And you will find in the Word of God that David and these other various men in the Bible, the Word of God, we studied emotion a couple of Sunday nights ago. But that doesn't mean that we are void of emotion. And the study of God's Word, David was a very emotional, and he loved his emotion. And he loved the Word of God. And there are a great number of these psalms that would be accompanied by the plucking of the instrument. When you read these things, I want you to understand, Miss Moore, I want you to understand, and that's why I've showed you. And when you read these things, you begin to feel a lot more. Now, imagine, if you will, we don't do it, don't want to do it. But just understand David's frame of reference and the type. See, to give you a feel of the difference, let's say I have the same, which we will later, but let's say I have it with cymbals or with a lyre or something else. Well, that's a different emotion. Those of you that love music, saxophone is different than something else, and all of your instruments are different, and a different feel can be brought about, a different emotion, a different feel while you're listening to it can be brought about by the music that is played with it. The piano has a different feel. A trumpet has a different feel. Trumpet's powerful, strong. But the string instrument is just very tranquil. And you're thinking about it. And so take a look at it. Not all of it, but look at chapter 41. For the choir director, this is a song that should be sung with the accompanying of the strings of an instrument. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies, and so forth. And you can hear the longing of it. If you even say I said this, I'll have it taken off the tapes, and I didn't say it. But I've often contended David was the first country music writer, western writer. And a lot of his things are sad, and you can just sense a lot of the things that we have. Those of you that hate country music, just forget that. But and I'll deny I ever said it if you tell the old man I said that. But I still think, deep in my heart, he was the first CNW writer. And different things just like that on the humor side I speak, of course. All right, then you have another one, the second one, called a song. This is a song. And this is Sir, which looks like this, if you please. And that's S-I-R. And the word, we have the dot on this side, shir, S-H-I-R, I'm sorry. And the word shir is a song. And 12 of the psalms are so labeled. Let's take a look at chapter 45. I have that one marked, so hopefully if I'm right here, chapter 45 will be a song. And that's exactly what it says. All right, look at chapter 45. See, that's what I want you to do is become familiar with all of these things. And so that when you read these for your own enjoyment at various times and crisis in your life or things going on, you'll pick up a feel of what you're getting ready to study. Now, if you look at this, Psalm 45, for the choir director, verse 1, really, for the choir director, now you're giving him instructions, according to the Shohanim, and I'll come to that in a moment, a Maskel, I'll come to that, of the sons of Korah. Now it's titled, A Song of Love. So we know that this is a song, and that is written. Now just take a look at it. Now you know it's a song, and he even told you what kind of song. It's a song of love, and that's divinely inspired. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one, in the splendor and in thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride on victoriously, for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let thy right hand teach thee awesome things. Thy arrows are sharp, and so forth. So you can get a feel of what type of a psalm you're dealing with, the things that are related about it, and what the writer wants you to feel. All right, that's the second classification. The third classification is the maskel, which we have already seen several times. The maskel looks like this in the Hebrew. Here is the maskel. Is that a, yeah. All right. Looks like this. And that's M-I-S, and then we'll give it a K-I-L sound. And this word, maskil, in fact, I'm wrong. We have a up here. So M-A-S. M-A-S-K-I-L. Now, this refers to a contemplative poem. Contemplate. He's contemplating. It's not a song. It's not necessarily with a stringed instrument. It's contemplating. 13 of the Psalms are so labeled. 13 of the Psalms are so labeled, they're contemplating Psalms. Now turn to chapter 42. We're all right in this area, so I don't mind taking a moment so that you can see these things. So this is a contemplating. We're going to contemplate. We're going to contemplate some issues, some concepts, something going on. We're going to set the mood. That's what these various titles do for us. The designation of the Psalms, they help us in guiding us what the writer had in mind when he wrote them. All right, so this is a contemplating. He says, for the choir director, now the choir director will know, a maskel. That means a contemplating psalm. All right, of the sons of Korah. Now let's take a look. What is he contemplating? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. So he's contemplating. As the deer goes for the water, he sees that. And that's the way his soul is. He's contemplating his soul, contemplating what's going on in his life at this time. So as the deer pants for the water brook, he probably was thinking, I'm panting after God. What is that like? So he puts it in a beautiful poetic manner. And so he may have either seen it at the time that he was feeling it, walking down the road or whatever. But as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come? See the contemplation? When? When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? See, contemplation, all the questions in it. These things I remember, contemplating what he remembers. I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving. Then verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? So you can sense the contemplation and the search of the writer of the psalm. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Well, that gives you a feel of what the writer is doing in Psalms, in the contemplating Psalms. The fourth category, we're about to run over, the fourth category is the mektam. Mektam, it looks like this in the Hebrew, and that's M-A-K-T-A-M. Mektam. Well, goofed again. See, I thought the last one was the I, and that was an A. Here is the I. So it actually is the mektam. The mektam, this probably means an epigram, a poem containing pithy sayings. A poem containing pithy sayings. Almost all of these are by David when he was in trouble. Almost all of these were by David when he was in trouble. And so you have the Mektam is a poem with pithy sayings. Look at Psalm 56. Look at Psalm 56. All right, if you turn to Psalm 56 for a moment, I'll show you this one. contract for the choir director according to Jonath, Elmer. We'll come to all of that later. I'm just putting all of this stuff together for you. A mikvah of David. See, a pithy saying, a psalm of pithy sayings when the Philistines seized him in Gath. All right, be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he opposes me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When am I afraid? When I am afraid, I'll put my trust in thee, in God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. See, just phrases all the way through. They're just concepts and thoughts, very blurting type of phrases put out. Let's complete this, and then we'll come back, but I want you to have the completion. The fifth category are prayers. Fifth category of prayers, and the sixth category, praise. We'll take some examples of that because this is an enjoyable aspect of learning and enjoying the Psalms. But I just wanted you to have the six, and we'll come back to this next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity and the privilege to study the Word of God. And Father, as we study these things, we are reminded of our appreciation and total dependency upon God the Holy Spirit. Not only, Heavenly Father, in the doctrine of inspiration, but Father, in the doctrine of protection, that He has preserved the Word of God all of these centuries. In spite of all the satanic attacks, the attacks of scholarship, the attacks of the world, so many different ways, we still have the divinely inspired Word of God for our instruction and edification. And therefore, Father, we are most grateful. And Father, we now are grateful for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us even now, as we close out this century of the church age, to understand the Word of God, where it becomes a reality in our soul, fulfilling our destiny. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.